Push a couple of buttons here and share a screen that we have for everyone as we start our study. We're going to study it's a fundamental lesson this morning. It's one that put together again because it's hard for me to overstate how important, how crucial it is for us to understand the relationships between the old covenant and the new covenant. We need to know what a covenant is. We need to know where they are in the Bible, how they are distinguished, and how that applies to our lives. Because the matter of following Jesus, unfortunately, a lot of times people in trying to follow Jesus will go back and follow things that are in a law that is not his covenant. And so it defeats their intent, and not only convolutes, but really it prevents the very blessings they're seeking, as the scripture teaches us that if we try to follow a covenant that does not apply, that's been annulled, then we forfeit grace. Galatians 5 verses 3 and 4. And so I'd like for us to. And perhaps if you got our email for our bulletin, then you have that outline in that email. And I encourage you maybe to pull that up if you'd like to follow that, or of course, follow these charts as we go through our study. Let's begin. And of course, the chat is available. This is going to be more of a presentation, sort of like a sermon. But if you have something to share in chat, please do that. I'll do my best to try to incorporate that as we go along, and I'm happy to do that. And so tonight we'll have more of a exchange of discussion, but again, the chat's open and available to use here as we study through this material. So if you do have a question about something, if you jot that in the chat, I'll do our best to address that at the same time. All right, let's begin by by noting what a covenant is. Without getting very extensive, we know what covenants are. When today, they're agreements. You know, I mean that, and typically, they're agreements that are made between two parties of equal standing. You may live in a neighborhood that has certain covenants that you agree to abide by, or we make all kinds of contractual agreements. When we're talking about covenant in the Bible and God's covenants, though, we're talking about something a little more and different than simply two people of equal standing making an agreement. Abraham made covenants with people around him, for example, when he lived. But God, when God makes a covenant, it's an obligation that is bound upon the inferior one by the superior. That is, when God makes a covenant, he binds certain obligations to be met in that agreement, and that those in that covenant were obligated to obey that covenant. Let me see that with you in Scripture. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, Moses said of God that he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. So here's a covenant, but it was something commanded, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments that you might observe them in the land that you cross over to possess. So God's covenant at Sinai was given in forms of commandments. Again, in chapter 4, verse 23, take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourselves a carved image in form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. So note now that God made the covenant. He didn't wait, he didn't have to wait for man to agree to the covenant before he put them under the covenant. God commanded the covenant because he is superior, because he is God. And with that covenant is the responsibility and obligation and accountability of those to whom the covenant is with whom the covenant is made by God. And Of course, God made this covenant with Israel, Deuteronomy 5, verses 3 and 4. Now, it's that fundamental truth that I suspect, or hopefully, in some respects, I hope that there's one sense in which we can take that for granted. In other words, that we understand that. If you don't understand that, then we need to do some more study and learning from God's word, because we want to understand not only what a covenant is, but then, of course, who is under the covenant at a particular time. In 2 Corinthians 3, the passage that Connor read for us, that kind of sets out our study this morning, it describes Israel as being blinded, that a veil is over their heart like the veil was over the face of Moses. In Exodus 34, when Moses would go into the tent of meeting and commune with God, he would remove a veil, that was over his eyes, but over his face. But when he came out, he would put a veil over his face, lest they should see that glory that was passing away. His face shined, but he put this veil over his face. Now, Paul used that to illustrate that even in his day, in the first century, when the Old Covenant was read, when the Old Testament was read, that veil now was on their heart. They couldn't understand that it had been removed or taken away in Christ. A lot of people still don't understand that. They don't understand that we are not under and obligated to the Old Covenant. We are not under the Ten Commandments any longer. We never were, actually, as Gentiles. We never were, because it was a law given to Israel. Now, Gentiles were not without law, Romans 2, but God separated Israel, gave them his covenant, commanded it to them, and enforced it upon them until Christ and his new covenant. If we don't understand that, we will do great damage to how we use the Bible, what we think God expects of us, and we will not have God's blessing. And we'll see that as we go through our study this morning. We need to clearly, definitively, very distinctly know the separation between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, what their purposes were. We won't go so much into the purposes, but we're going to study some about the nature of the covenants as outlined for us in Scripture. Because you see, understanding the Old Covenant and the New Covenant is going to help us understand how we apply the Bible to our lives, how we can rightly divide or handle accurately the word of truth. If I'm going to the book of Leviticus and binding some meats to eat and others not to eat, for example, then I'm misusing the scripture. If I go to Exodus chapter 20, when God said in the Ten Commandments, keep the Sabbath day. And today I say, well, you know, we're to keep the Sabbath today. And so every seventh day we're to observe it because God said, keep the Sabbath. Well, if I do that, I'm misusing scripture, because that covenant that contained that commandment no longer is binding. In fact, the new covenant of Jesus teaches that that's been done away, and that we're under his authority, his will in our lives. Now, again, I say this is fundamental, but you know what? We've got another generation growing up, and each generation needs to be firmly founded upon these principles. Need to clearly understand the distinctions of the covenants, and so that we can use God's word properly in our lives. After all, Jesus said in the Great Commission to go and teach all nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. Jesus didn't command us in his covenant to keep Moses, to obey Moses. And if we don't understand that, let's come to that understanding and realization. And that's going to assist us in being the Christians God wants us to be. In fact, it's going to help establish the hope that we have. Our hope is not in the old covenant. Our hope is in the new covenant of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 7 and in verse 19, God's word says the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. We draw near to God through the covenant that provides a better hope, a more powerful hope, and we'll get into some of that in our study. So these are this introduces why we need to know the distinctions, and let's go back to Jeremiah 31 through 34, where God's prophet talked about God bringing into existence a new covenant. When it says in Jeremiah 31 and verse 31, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with them in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my law in their minds, I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." Now, as Jeremiah announces this new covenant, the verse makes it clear that it's distinct from the old one. It's going to not be according to the one God made at Sinai, verse 32. And he said the days are coming. They're not here yet when Jeremiah gave this prophecy, but they're coming. Now in the New Testament, we're going to find those days have arrived. Now, in these last days, God speaks to us in his Son, and his Son has established a new covenant, and this passage is referred to in Hebrews 8, 6 through 9, and applied to the new covenant or testament of Jesus Christ. And it is there in Hebrews 8, verses 6 through 8, described as a better covenant. Let's go over there for just a moment and set this verse before us. And sometimes that confuses folks a bit when he talks about the new covenant being a better covenant. But it shouldn't really confuse us. The question here is laid out beginning in about verse 6, Hebrews 8, 6. "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry," that is, Christ has, "a ministry more excellent than Moses. Moses built the tabernacle in the wilderness, but Jesus built the house of God, the temple of God, the church of the living God." So he says, but he has obtained a more excellent ministry. He is high priest over God's house today, as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. So a better covenant, better promises. The word better has the idea of a stronger, more powerful. Well, why is that? Verse 7. "For if that first covenant had been faultless, there no place had been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them," he said. And then he begins quoting Jeremiah 31. "The fault of the covenant did not lie in its in it being unholy or unrighteous. The law is holy and righteous and good," Romans 7th chapter. "The fault was with them," Hebrews 8 and verse 8. Because you see, once sin was committed, the law, which provided the blood of animals, could not take away sin. Christ's covenant is more powerful, more effective. It has the ability to do that which the law, the old law, the law, the first covenant could not do. And that is to take away sin. So Christ comes dedicating a new covenant. His death dedicates, puts into force his testament. We write wills, the last will and testaments, and they become effective after a person dies. That's exactly what the writer of Hebrews says, beginning in verse 15 of chapter 9, as you see here on our chart. Let's read it. It says, "For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant." Christ is the go-between. He mediates between God and mankind. He said he's the mediator of a new covenant by means of death. So there's a death that institutes a new covenant for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. The death that inaugurated the new covenant has power to forgive, to redeem those who sinned under the first covenant, the old covenant. And he'll go on to explain that animal blood couldn't purify for sin, couldn't wash away sin. But now he says that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. By the call of the gospel, redemption is available before the cross and after the cross of Jesus, the death of Jesus. For where there is a testament, there must also be of necessity the death of the testator. And if a testament's going to exist, it's effective, it's in force, it says, verse 17, after men are dead, since there's no power at all while the testator lives. Okay. We write our will, but it really has no legally binding force to distribute an inheritance until we die. But upon death, then that that testament is applied. The inheritance is distributed. Well, there's an eternal inheritance to be distributed, and it's this new covenant that accomplishes that. But he had to take away the first covenant to do that. And the Bible says he did. It was nailed to the cross. It was abolished, Colossians 2 and verse 14. And so he established the new covenant, Hebrews 10 and verse 9. He takes away the first that he may establish, that he may set in place, effectuate the second, make it effective, make it powerful, make it accomplish, enable it to accomplish that which it contains, and that is to give an eternal inheritance to sinners. Now, that applies for every one of us. God's covenant, the covenant of Jesus Christ, offers an eternal inheritance to everybody. This is a false notion to say you're not under the covenant until you obey the gospel. No, the covenant of Jesus Christ was preached to the whole world. We're all under its obligation. He's the one with all authority, and he has commanded his covenant to the whole world. So he's proclaimed it to the whole world for the obedience of faith, Romans 16, 25 and 26, so that we may be redeemed. What the old covenant could not do, save sinners from their sin, the new covenant has been announced and been put into effect by the death of Jesus. He is the aim. He is the fulfillment of the law, old law, Romans 10 and verse 4. Jesus said, "I came to fulfill the law and the prophets." And that's exactly what he has done now, providing righteousness that for those of righteousness by faith, which the law could not do. That the only way you'd live under the law is to keep it. You obey it, you're blessed. But if you violate it, you're a sinner. And those sins couldn't be redeemed by the blood of animals. It would be the blood of the Son of God that would accomplish and does accomplish that. So that's a brief overview of God's announcement and the bringing into effect the new covenant of Christ. Now let's for the rest of our study, focus some attention on the relationship between the covenants, the relationships between that covenant made at Sinai, which God commanded Israel, and the covenant that was brought into effect by the blood of Jesus, by the death of Jesus, and announced to the whole world in the gospel. The first thing to note, and we've been using this term already, scriptures uses it for our benefit, is that one is described now as old and the other is new. In Hebrews 8 and 13, he quotes from Jeremiah that we read earlier, Jeremiah 31, a pivotal verse, a helpful passage that's applied in Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10. And in Hebrews 8, 13, as the Hebrew writer has quoted Jeremiah, he now sums this up. He makes the application. This is important for us in our study of knowing the relationship of the covenants and how we look at the Old Covenant and the New Covenant today. Hebrews 8:13 says, in this he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. When Jeremiah penned those words, approximately 600, more than 600 years before Jesus came to the earth. The writer, now inspired by the Holy Spirit, said when he wrote those, he made the first obsolete. That is, that he said Jeremiah's prophecy was already indicated that the old covenant was already becoming obsolete. It had an end date. It had an end point. You know, we buy our groceries now, and they're stamped with a freshness date, best when eaten by, right? And you look at the date on a can, or you look at the date on that refrigerated food, and it gives us, you know, its freshness point. Well, when Jeremiah said that God's going to make a new covenant, he was making the first covenant, the one that then existed, obsolete. It was growing old. It was ready to vanish. Now there's a general principle he applies. You know, I guess I qualify now as an old man. And when we get old, what happens? Well, we just got to face the reality. The older we get, the closer we are to being ready to vanish away. We're going to die. We're going to have an end point in this world. And Jeremiah said there was going to be an end point to the old covenant. And the Hebrew writer, inspired by the Spirit of God, makes the application. He says it's over now. There's a new covenant. And so when he uses the word new, as he does repeatedly in the book of Hebrews, it's a word that indicates freshness. It's unprecedented or novel. One has served its purpose. The old covenant was not designed to last forever. It had an end date. Jesus fulfilled the law. That Christ has come, Galatians 3 says, now that faith has come, the gospel, we're no longer under a tutor. We're no longer under the schoolmaster that served the old purpose, old covenant served to prepare people for Christ. So the relationships, one is old and one is new. Now, why would you go to the old covenant to learn to bind yourself under its commandments when there's new commandments? Oh, you can go to the old and learn many things. Romans 15:4. We're supposed to learn many things from the things that are written beforehand. But why would we go to an old covenant that was passing away to try to find salvation? It does not follow, and it cannot follow, and it will not happen. We've got to come to the covenant Jesus dedicated that distributes eternal inheritance. You know, the old covenant, when we talk about inheritances, the old covenant was intended to bless Israel as they were obedient in receiving the inheritance of the land. God gave them that inheritance of Canaan. But God now in Christ gives us an eternal inheritance in the kingdom, in his church. One old, one new. Let's go to another point here. Of course, the point of contrast is the old covenant was mediated by Moses. The new covenant has been mediated by Jesus Christ. In John 1 and verse 17, John said that the law came through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So Moses was the lawgiver. And God selected him. God, if you're reading through the scriptures on our daily reading chart that we have every week in our bulletin, or maybe you have the year one, year long one. We're reading right now in Exodus. We're reading about Moses being on the mountain and receiving from God this law and the articles of the tabernacle and the building of the tabernacle, and then the events after that, and Moses receiving the covenant on the mountain for the people. He mediated. He was between the people who were not to come upon them up to the mountain or touch the mountain, and God, who spoke to them through his lawgiver Moses, through the mediator, Galatians 3 and verse 19, and ministered by angels by the hands of a mediator. That was the old covenant. The new covenant of Jesus Christ, of course, he is the mediator of, we read a minute ago, a better covenant established on better promises, Hebrews 8 and verse 6, Hebrews 9 and 15. For this reason, he's the mediator of the new covenant. The mediator is one who stands between two parties. And so we're to hear Christ, because Christ, God speaks to us in these last days in his Son, Hebrews 1, 2. You know, even Moses, the lawgiver to Israel, said in Acts 3 that God was going to raise up a prophet like him. And they were to listen to him, hear him in everything he says. Of course, that prophet is Jesus Christ. Peter makes that application in chapter 3. Jesus is the prophet Moses talked about. Moses said we need to listen to Jesus. So when Moses said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and the scripture today says that let no one judge you in respect of a Sabbath day, because it's been nailed to the cross, Colossians 2, 14 through 16, who are we going to believe? Who are we going to follow? Moses or Jesus? Israel was supposed to follow Moses, but Christians follow Jesus. Because you see, we're to hear him. Okay? And this goes back to the fact that the old covenant could not and was not intended to distribute an eternal inheritance. It was in place to distribute a physical inheritance to the kingdom of Israel and the land God had promised. And they were to be blessed when they would keep that covenant. But they would also, if they sinned against God, would be punished. And so that is exactly the point made throughout Galatians. And in Galatians 3, 21 through 26, as Brother Dan shares with us in the chat, this is the point. The law of Moses, the old covenant, served its purpose. It served as a schoolmaster, a tutor, to train us, to a guardian, to bring people to Christ, to bring the Jews to Christ. And now the gospel goes into the whole world, and no longer are we under a tutor, under the schoolmaster, which is the old covenant. Okay. All right. I appreciate that point, Dan. Thank you. Here's another of the relationships between the covenants, and that is the old covenant was written on stone, wasn't it? Old covenant was written on stone. 2 Corinthians 3, Paul refers to that as written with the finger of God, scripture tells us. You know, Israel hardened its heart. There were those who lived under the law and put it in their hearts. I think we need to note that and recognize that. It wasn't that, well, you know, it was written on stone, but nobody put it in their hearts. Well, that's not true. They did. Psalm 119 and verse 11. You remember what the psalmist said? He said, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. So God taught Israel to lay up his word in their heart. Problem was, as a nation, they didn't do that. There were individuals who did. There was a remnant that did. But the nation hardened herself, turned to idolatry as a nation, turned against, were unfaithful to God. And although he was faithful to Israel as a husband is to a wife, they rebelled. They sinned against God. And in that rebellion, it says their hearts were hard. Look at Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 12. This, of course, is written after a remnant was brought back from the captivity. And yet now again, they're needing to be exhorted and warned. It says, yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. So they wouldn't listen to the law of God and his prophets. They made their hearts hard like flint, hardened hearts. Even the law written on stone on Mount Sinai, God expected Israel to put into their hearts, but they rebelled. And that's what Jeremiah 31 says, right? That prophecy said that they broke that covenant. I'm going to make a new one, not like that first one, because it says they broke it. But he says, I'm going to make a new covenant, and I'm going to write it on their heart. Jeremiah 31 is quoted in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. This is the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel after those days. And of course, house of Israel, in prophetic application and fulfillment in the New Testament, goes beyond physical Israel. It goes to the house of God, those who are children of God by faith, whether Jew or Gentile in the flesh. He's talking about Christians. He's talking about the church. And here he says, the covenant I make, I'll put my law in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. And none of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them. So, while as the old covenant was written on literal stone, God says, I'm going to write my law, this new covenant, on hearts. And you see, those who put God's law on their hearts are the children of God. The gospel's preached to all, but you see, the seed is planted into the heart, isn't it? And it's when one will believe it and allow it to bear its fruit of repentance and obedience that we are the children of God, that we are saved from our sins. So the new covenant written on hearts, and we must be sure that that's what we're doing, even to this day. Okay. Let's look at another aspect of the covenants, and we've been already alluding to it, so we won't take much time on this particular point. But of course, one was temporary and one remains. One abides. In 2 Corinthians 3, that's the context of our reading this morning, is that old covenant whose glory was passing away. Moses put the veil over his face so they couldn't see that glory was diminishing. It was going away because the law was only temporary. It was passing away, verse 7, verse 11, passing away, verse 13. All of it, and verse 14, the Old Testament is done away, taken away in Christ. You can't be more clear than that. And the contrast that Paul made in that passage is, while the glory of the old covenant is passing away, the glory of the new covenant exceeds and it remains. The gospel, and so he talks about the gospel of the glory of Christ down in verses 4, 5, and 6 of the fourth chapter. As this context extends, he says, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled in those who are perishing. So on the one hand, he said the Jews' hearts veiled and they can't really understand the old covenant's done away in Christ. And then you've got, as a result of that, the gospel is veiled. They can't see the gospel because the God of this world has blinded their minds. Now watch it. Who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God has commanded light to shine in darkness. That is the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ to shine. The glory of the old covenant was fading. The glory of the gospel of the new covenant abides. It remains. It's the light of the glory of Christ, because you see, in it is the light that brightens our way unto eternal life through Jesus Christ. One is temporary, one remains. One was done away, the new covenant continues to brilliantly shine and show us the path to God. You know, in the old covenant, there were high priests, and of course the priests who stood between the people and God, and they would bring their sacrifices to the appointed place and at the appointed time in the appointed manner. The book of Leviticus is going to go in great detail explaining those sacrifices, those offerings, and the high priest and the priests with him would make sacrifices. He particularly would make a sacrifice once a year for himself and for all the people on the Day of Atonement. And so the book of Hebrews discusses and shows the superiority of Christ's priesthood, who is our high priest, over the priests of the old covenant. You know, the priests, the high priests under the old covenant died. Aaron died. Eleazar, his son, died. That the high priest continued as the descendants of Aaron, but they didn't abide. There were many of them. And they too were sinners who offered sacrifices for themselves as well as for the sins of the people. Hebrews, the 5th chapter, discusses that. And begins to make the contrast of the superiority of Christ. Hebrews 5:1, every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. We need a high priest to approach God to offer an offering for our sins. If we just offer ourselves, that's just payment, because the wages of sin is death. No, we need a sacrifice that's going to appease God's wrath against sin and someone to offer that offering on our behalf. Jesus fills both roles. He is the high priest who offers himself, his death, his blood for the sins of the world. And so in the 7th chapter of Hebrews, the distinction between the priesthood of Christ and the priests hood of the old covenant is amplified. That distinction is discussed when it says they were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Christ continues, he abides as high priest because he lives forevermore. The writer goes on to describe that he always lives to make intercession for us. Christ is always available to appease God's wrath through the sacrifice of his blood, through the blood that's been offered as we approach, come near to God through him, through his gospel. He's sinless. He's the offering for our sins. He lives to intercede for us. The high priest that we have today shows the new covenant to be superior in every way, better, if you please, more powerful than the old covenant that could not remove sin. And of course, that's at the heart of the relationship of the covenants, is the blood of animals could not wash away sin. there had to be the shedding of blood for remission of sins. Hebrews 9:22 says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But Hebrews 10 teaches us that the blood of animals couldn't wash away sins. It just caused an ongoing remembrance. The fact that they continually brought animal sacrifices meant they were to continually remember that they had sin that needed to be appeased, needed to be, there needed to be reconciliation between sinners and a holy God. The law of Moses couldn't give life. It could not complete or perfect the worshiper, as we have that stated there in Hebrews, the tenth chapter. In fact, also in chapter 7, the law made nothing perfect. Hebrews 7 and verse 19. All right. And Hebrews 10 and verse 2. The law could never, with the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect or complete. Our completion, our perfection is in Jesus Christ because his sacrifice is accepted by God. God prepared a body for Jesus. Jesus came, lived that in that body and died. He gave that body as a sacrifice for sin. Hebrews 10, 5 through 10. And in his death, we have remission of sins. That's why we're baptized into his death. Because it's in the death where the blood is shed that God accepts as payment, redemption for our souls, appeasing his wrath and making us whole, forgiving us, completing us. Hebrews 10:14 says, "For by one offering he has perfected forevermore those who are being sanctified." We're made complete, forgiven. That's under the new covenant, not the old. We don't go back to the shadow. We go to the substance, the image, Christ himself in his gospel. And so, you see, that speaks to the relationship. A shadow is an outline of the substance, isn't it? We know what a shadow is. It's a reflection. It gives us an outline of what the real body is. Well, the law of Moses did that. It gives us an outline as we look at the sacrifices of animals and we look at the tabernacle built in the wilderness and the temple built in Jerusalem. As we look at the king and his kingdom, the priesthood, as we see the prophets among the people of God, all of these are outlines, shadows of that possessed authority, but it had a duration. It had a glory, but you see, the substance of all of that authority and duration and priesthood and glory is found in Jesus. He is the one that has all authority. He is the one that possesses eternal glory and by his offering, by his sacrifice, redeems our souls, gives us salvation. And we serve as priests with he as the high priest over the house of God in every respect. You see that we see the superiority of Christ and how much more powerful his covenant is in giving us an eternal inheritance rather than the old covenant. And so in summary, now this is, again, I know just a sketch, just an outline, and it deserves further study. This has application. You might say, well, how does any of this apply? Well, Let me tell you for a moment how it applies. First of all, it applies in whether you're going to be saved from your sins or not. You're not going to be saved from your sins by going to the Ten Commandments and saying, well, as long as I keep the Ten Commandments, I'll go to heaven. Bible doesn't teach that. The Ten Commandments were part of the old covenant that was nailed to the cross and done away with in Jesus. His covenant not only teaches us those same principles, it teaches us to love our neighbor as ourselves. The law of Jesus Christ teaches us how to be saved from our sins. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that does not believe shall be condemned." That's what was preached. That's the new covenant. We've got to believe he's the Christ. The practical application of these covenants is we put our faith in Jesus as the Son of God, not in Moses as a lawgiver, but in Jesus as the Son of God. That we repent of our sins against God and change our minds about our transgressing the will of God. That we'll confess that Jesus is the Son of God and be baptized into his death. Remember, he's the offering for our sins, better than the offering of animals. We can't go to that old covenant and have an offering that'll wash, that God will accept for the removal of our sins. That's how it's practical. We don't go to the law of Moses to be saved. And we don't go to the law of Moses to learn how to worship God. That is, what to do in worship. We don't burn incense today. They did under that system. We don't offer animals in sacrifice today. They did that under the law of Moses. We don't use instrumental music in worship today. They did that under the commandment of God, under the law of Moses. You see, we don't go to the shadow to authorize how we approach God in worship today. We must worship him in spirit and truth. But you see, remember, grace and truth now comes from Jesus, John 1:17. And so we hear him, not Moses. That's how practical it is. We learn many things about the nature of worship in the Old Testament, no question about it. We learn about reverence. We learn about honoring God. But how we do that in truth comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. How we worship him in the New Testament teaches us about eating the Lord's Supper to remember his death. It teaches us about our prayer. It teaches us about our giving as a part of thankful worship to God. It teaches us about hearing the word of God. It teaches about our singing from our heart, making melody in our heart to the Lord as we teach one another in song. See, the New Testament explains the worship that is in truth and the heart or spirit with which we bring it to God so that God is honored and pleased. So you see the practical application of all the, you know, we don't go to the all for one more application. We don't go to the law of Moses to learn the ins and outs about marriage in every respect. Because you see, the law of Moses allowed the possibility of plural marriages. It regulated a man having more than one wife. It regulated divorce. Whereas Jesus says, I don't want you to put away your wives. From the beginning, it's never been so that God wanted you to put away your wives. So we don't go to the law of Moses to understand marriage today, but we go what Jesus said from the beginning and the covenant of Jesus Christ that teaches us to be husbands and to be wives and about the enduring and abiding nature of marriage and so forth. So at every turn, we've got to listen to Jesus, not the old covenant. That's what is practical about this lesson. You see, our salvation is at stake. The authority that we turn to, do we turn to Moses or we turn to Jesus in his script, in his new covenant? Our hope is built not on Moses, not on the flesh, but on Christ and on faith through the new covenant that he has established with his blood that's effective now and able to distribute eternal inheritance. And so let's give our attention to Christ and his word, his gospel. And of course, the call of the gospel is to repent and to be baptized so that our sins can be forgiven. And that covenant it brings everyone under obligation to Jesus Christ. And one day we will give account. In John 12th chapter, he that rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one that judges him. The word that I spoke, the same will judge me and judge you in the last day. And so let us turn our attention with praise and thanksgiving to the new covenant that Jesus has established, and let us walk in it and under it and thereby receive his blessings now and the eternal inheritance of God's people. I appreciate very much your time and attention to God's word today as we